Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's so great to see you all here this morning. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the risen Lord Jesus. We pray in these next few minutes you would help us focus on your word and on why the resurrection is such good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the story of the man running through the woods, fleeing from four hungry bears. And as he's going, the bears are closing in. He's getting tired. He's terrified. And he trips on a tree root and his foot gets stuck in the tree root. And these bears are closing in. You know, they're growling, teeth bared. This man doesn't know what to do. And in desperation, he fires off a prayer to God. And he hasn't prayed much before in his life, not a very religious man. And he says to God, he knows some friendly Christian people, so he says, God, please make these bears Christians. And the bears suddenly stop. They back off from the man. And then they hold hands. And they close their eyes. And the tallest one, in perfect English, starts to speak. And he says, Lord, for the meal we are about to receive, please make us truly thankful. Well, the point of that story is that facing death can change us. I remember a few years ago, I had what I thought could have been a heart attack. My chest was really aching, short of breath, and I was really quite scared. My wife was coming home shortly. I knew she'd be home very shortly, and so I thought I'll wait for her and then we'll get to the hospital quickly. And as I was sitting there waiting, I was having some really scary thoughts go through my mind, you know, almost tearing up at the thought of not being there for my daughters growing up, or worrying about what my wife would do if I were to die. I wonder if you've had an experience like that, where the reality of death loomed larger than it previously had in your life. It brings everything into greater perspective, doesn't it? Well, you'd be glad to know I got to the hospital, everything was fine. They thought it was just some indigestion. But I remember another thing that struck me as I was waiting for my wife to get home and thinking about death was how thankful I am for Jesus. Especially how thankful I am for what Jesus did for us at Easter. I was so thankful that Jesus came to deal with our deepest eternal problems of sin and death. To be able to face death with that deep assurance that I know I will go to be with Jesus. It's just so comforting. And it's not because I'm a good person, by the way. I know I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I'd be deeply ashamed if a tape of my sin were played up on one of these projector screens in front of you. It's not because I'm a good person. It's because Jesus is a perfect Savior. And to know that, and to know that He is able to save you perfectly, is the greatest comfort you can ever have. Jesus has risen. That is the great news of Easter. And it's the best news for your whole life. So you know where we're going in the next few minutes. We'll be focusing on that passage we had read for us in Romans. And I've got three dot points to help us. The first is that Jesus is risen. The second is that Jesus is reigning. And the third is that Jesus calls for a response. Risen, reigning, response. So the first dot point, Jesus has risen. I want us to focus on verse 4 of the passage we had read for us. It says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, there's so much packed into this single verse, but I want us to notice that phrase, the resurrection from the dead. Because it's Easter, we're accustomed to this yearly cycle, right? Where Good Friday, we remember Jesus' death. Easter Sunday, we remember Jesus' resurrection. And just going through the motions each year, it can make us forget how astonishing this is. His resurrection from the dead. At the center of the Christian faith is a man who has gone through death, raised again, never to die. When Billy Graham met the great post-World War II German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer, he went into the room and immediately Adenauer asked him, what is the most important thing in the world? What is the most important thing in the world? And before Billy Graham could answer, he answered his own question. He said, "The most important thing in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope for the world. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon." That's true, isn't it? If Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope for the world. If Jesus Christ is in the grave, then I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon. Well, the wonderful news of this day is that Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. There really is hope for this world. Now, God spoke through the authors of the New Testament, and every single one of those authors wrote about the resurrection as a simple matter of fact. It's something they witnessed. They saw the risen Jesus. They heard him. They touched him. They ate meals with him. And they proclaimed this resurrection to the world. We saw it in the reading we had from the Gospel of Matthew, and we saw the video and the other lines of evidence for the resurrection. And if you want to dig deeper into the historical evidence, you can do that. The evidence for the resurrection is abundant. But the best evidence we have for it is God's word itself. Because I don't know if you've thought about this before, but the only way you can be certain of something, actually there are two ways you can be certain of something. The first way is if you know absolutely anything, absolutely everything. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this building who claims to know absolutely everything. The second way you can be certain of something is if you know somebody who knows absolutely everything and they then reveal that to you. Well, that's what we have in the Bible. And so what we have in the Bible is the best eyewitness testimony, the testimony of God himself to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why the old theologians, by the way, they would say, "I believe in order to understand. I believe in order to understand." So it's wonderful we have this excellent evidence for the resurrection, but I don't want to focus on the fact that the resurrection happened. I want us to focus now on why the resurrection happened. And this brings us to our second point. Jesus is reigning. If you look at verse 4 again, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Now this shows us why the resurrection is so important. The resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the term Son of God is a very loaded term. People often think it has to do with Jesus being God the Son. And that's true. Jesus is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. But it's not what it's talking about here. Son of God is actually a title for God's King. It's like if you call someone Her Royal Highness, you know you're talking about royalty. If in ancient Israel you refer to the Son of God, you know you're referring to God's King. Now, the second psalm is crucial to understand this. And you need to focus in here because I'm going to mention some psalms from the Old Testament. But Psalm 2, it paints this vivid image of the rulers and the kings of the earth rejecting God's rule over their life. They say, "God, your rule over my life, it's like chains. It's like fetters. And I just want to break them apart. I want to be rid of them." That sounds pretty similar to the modern world, if you think about it. But God, he scoffs, he laughs at these feeble human rules, and he says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And it's fascinating. God then says to his king these hugely significant words. He says to this human king, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says to his son, the king of Israel, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." So you could say there were many sons of God in ancient Israel, because every king was called a son of God. But to claim to be the Son of God, the true King of Israel, you see, that was a claim to universal power. To be the Son of God is to own every nation as your inheritance. It's to be the judge of the whole earth. It goes back to King David around 1000 BC. David received a promise that one of his descendants would rule in justice and righteousness forever. But there's a problem with God promising a king who would rule forever. isn't there? Kings die. And a dead king is not a reigning king. And so by promising a king who would reign forever, God was promising a king who would not stay dead. And so Psalm 16, which we saw in the children's video earlier, it was also written by King David, and it prophesied that God would not let his Holy One see corruption. God would not let his king rot in the grave. So the passage in Romans we had read for us, it confirmed that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. But it also says that Jesus is God's forever king, because that's what the resurrection proves. Here is the king who lives forever. It means that even now, Jesus is the reigning king of the universe. This moment that we're sitting in right now. It's why you might know when Queen Elizabeth was crowned Queen of England, she received as part of that, I think it's called the Orb of Sovereignty. It's a sphere, and on top of the sphere is a cross. It's to remind her, she might rule over a small patch of land, but Jesus rules over her and over the whole globe. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, often as Aussies, we bristle at the idea of there being a king, that there would be someone who would rule over us, have authority over us. But we actually need to remember what a wonderful king Jesus is. Remember, Jesus is the one who, the night before he was crucified, he got down on his hands and knees like a servant, and he washed his disciples' feet. That's the kind of king Jesus is. He gives himself to serve. I mean, you see it most at the crucifixion. Remember, the crucifixion, it wasn't just about the physical pain that Jesus went through. Much more than that was the torment of absorbing the hell that sinners like you and me deserve. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross, taking our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. That's what a loving, self-giving, generous, and kind king Jesus is. There really is no better king to serve. But we also need to remember that he is king. He's not a pushover. And he cares deeply for justice. One of the important roles of the king is to judge. God has promised that he will judge every single person by Jesus Christ. And he's proven that by raising him from the dead. Psalm 2, it urges the rulers of the world to submit to the Son, lest his anger flare up against them. Now, each of us on our own, we're in a whole lot of trouble if we appear before the judgment seat of Jesus without forgiveness. But that's why Jesus came. He came to purchase forgiveness through his death and resurrection, and to offer forgiveness for anyone who would come to him and ask. And this is the response Jesus calls for: to trust in him, to put your faith in him, to belong to him as your king. And this brings us to our third point. Jesus calls for a response. So at the end of the reading, Paul refers to his readers in the church at Rome as those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is the response Jesus calls for. He calls for you to belong to him. You see, in this world we have geographical borders for nations, for kingdoms, geographical borders. We've seen them a lot in the last year. You know, you go south of the border and you're in lockdown. You stay above the border and you're free to go about your business. But the kingdom of Jesus is different. It's not about these geographical borders. Instead, it's like whenever someone puts their trust in Jesus as their king, receives the forgiveness he offers, it's like Jesus plants a flag on their heart that says, "Mine. This person belongs to me." And depending on how well you know Jesus, that idea either sounds wonderful or it sounds terrifying. In our modern age, this response that Jesus calls for, to belong to him, sounds terrifying. The thought of belonging to someone else is terrifying. We live in an age where we say, "I belong to myself. I do it my way. This is my body. This is my life. And I get to choose what I do with it. No one else can tell me what I do with my life. I don't want Jesus being king over me." But just think where that ends up. Everyone who says, I live my way, ends up dead. And when you know what a loving and kind and just and good King Jesus is, belonging to him, it becomes the most wonderful thing in the world. Jesus doesn't say, this is my body, this is my life, I do with it what I want. No. Remember, what does Jesus say? This is my body given for you. That's the kind of king Jesus is. There's no one I would prefer to belong to than to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no better hands to rest in. And so the question I want to ask everyone here is, do you belong to Jesus? Have you come to ask Jesus for forgiveness? Have you come to receive him as your King, the Son of God? If you have, I want you to know the comfort and assurance that you have in the risen Lord Jesus. It's Easter. He is the one who has risen from the grave, conquered death for you. You're safe, secure. Your heavenly home is prepared. Do you belong to Jesus? If you haven't yet come to Jesus as the risen Son of God, there really is no better day of the year to do it. Don't go to sleep on Easter Day without bowing your knee before God's eternal King, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Please join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that you have raised your King Jesus from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God in power. And Father, I pray everyone in this building, even watching online, would bow to this wonderful King Jesus, would belong to him. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.